Good morning. I will be speaking about Luke chapter 15, so if you want to have your Bibles open there, I will be referencing that. Thank you, AJ, for reading. He did a good job of reading that section. I want to look at the first part of the chapter right off the bat. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." And that is the reason, it says, verse 3, that he spoke this parable to them. But before we get started on that, I just want you to dwell on that a little bit. This is the reason he gave these three parables, is because of the Pharisees' unbelief. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a light to our feet. It shows us where we are to honor you, how we are to honor you, and how we are to believe you. And your son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. The three parables all speak about saving sinners, and he came for that purpose. We just ask that you would speak to us today through your word. I pray that my words would encourage everyone here and that we would see what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The scribes and the Pharisees prided themselves on keeping the letter of the law. Throughout Jesus' ministry, they accused his followers of breaking the Ten Commandments. They accused him of harvesting on the Sabbath when they picked grain as they walked through the grain fields. They accused him of harvesting on the Sabbath day. They accused him of not properly washing their hands. They also accused him of healing on the Sabbath. They established how far they could walk on the Sabbath day by what's called the Sabbath day's journey. These are all rules that the Pharisees made up to try to keep people from breaking the Ten Commandments. Jump just a few pages back to Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Luke chapter 5. And I might start a little bit further back than that. This is the story where some men brought a cripple to Jesus and they let him down through the roof because they couldn't get close to him. This is that story. And in verse 20 it says, "And when he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, thy sins are forgiven thee.'" And right away we see the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God?" And that is true, isn't it? Who can forgive sins but God? Only God. So in their minds, they were saying he was blaspheming. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, only God can do that, right? He said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your heart whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he tells the paralytic to rise up and walk." And he picks up his mat and he leaves. Jesus does have the power to forgive sins. Throughout his ministry, we see him performing many miracles, and the scribes and the Pharisees accuse him of being empowered by demons. We see him constantly defending himself against these accusations. The three parables that are given in Luke 15, he gives three parables to them. Steve read the first one. I want to briefly read the second one because the first one concludes with likewise, and this is verse 7. "I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. The second parable, it starts in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's the same story. That's what brings joy to heaven. One sinner that repents. The Pharisees' charge against Jesus was that if he really was God, he would know who he's talking to. When he was talking to these tax collectors and sinners, he shouldn't be talking to them. He should be talking to us. This is what the scribes and Pharisees said. He should be speaking to us. We are the ones that have the law. We are the ones that he should be encouraging. But they were just as lost as the rest of the people. So Jesus tells the three parables, and they tell us what brings joy in heaven, and it is when we see ourselves as sinners in a desperate need of a Savior and repent. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I'm not following my notes as much as I should. Okay, so let's jump down to verse 11. The first two parables are telling what brings joy in heaven. And it says, a certain man had two sons. It's commonly called the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus was a master storyteller. His stories had profound spiritual truth about the kingdom of God, and they were designed to conceal the truth from those who rejected him. The religious leaders understood the story exactly, but as to the spiritual meaning, they were blind. In verse 11, the story opens up by introducing a man who had two sons. The title of the prodigal son implies that it is primarily about the younger son, and such is not the case. Though he does not appear till the end, it is actually the older brother who is the main focus of the parable. The younger son's actions at the beginning set in motion a chain of events that lead to this brother's sinful reaction. The prodigal is a term that means spendthrift or an extravagantly self-indulgent person or reckless and wasteful person. In verse 12, this young man makes a startling request to his father. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. This was an outrageous request for a son to make. It was disrespectful. It showed an extreme lack of love to the one who had provided everything for him. The scribes and the Pharisees would have considered it shameful, unacceptable behavior, an extreme violation of the fifth commandment to honor thy father and mother. For a son to say such a thing to his father was to say, I wish you were dead, because you're keeping me from having what I want. He wanted his freedom. He wanted to be able to leave and gratify his own sinful desires. Everyone listening to this parable would have expected the father to be absolutely furious with his son, who had dishonored and shamed him, and to take disciplinary actions. Instead, in a startling move, we see the father, and of course the story by Jesus, but we see the father dividing his wealth among his sons. And the Lord is making a spiritual point here that God gives sinners the freedom to choose their own course in life. We do have that freedom. Not all good choices, but we do have that freedom to choose. And in verse 13, it did not take long for the younger son. It says not many days after The younger son gathered all his things together, and he started to make his next move. He wanted to sin beyond the range of all accountability, far away from his father. His actions symbolized the foolishness of sinners trying to flee from God, to whom he does not want to answer. And while the younger brother is packing to leave, we have to ask ourselves, where is the older brother? If he loved his father and he loved his brother, would he allow him to leave and ruin his life? The older brother's absence here shows a lack of love for his brother and his father. And in verse 14, it says, when he has spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Spending it all was his choice. The famine was, he had really no control over that. But he became want. When he had spent all he had, the party was over. Friends he thought he had didn't want to be his friends anymore. On the brink of bankruptcy came another disaster, that famine that he had no control over, and he became in want. His own bad decisions and the famine brought him to a level of despair. He had forsaken his family. His so-called friends didn't want to be his friend anymore or had forsaken him. He was a stranger in a foreign land with nowhere to go and no one to turn to. In verses 15 and 16, it says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And no one gave him anything, and he was hungry even for what the pigs ate. For a Jewish man to herd swine was the most degrading occupations imaginable. And this was not even a job, for it says he attached himself, and probably to get rid of him, he sent him off to feed pigs. No one was giving him anything. So the younger son's sinful life and his rebellion against God and rebellion against his father, and when all the self-help strategies fail, the sinner hits rock bottom. Tough spot to be. Some of us have to do that. Some of us have to hit rock bottom before we finally see what God is trying to show us. And it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, How many of the hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So in verse 17, when he came to himself, he remembered his father's goodness. He remembered his father's generosity. Even the servants had more than enough bread. And here I am starving. And he finally says to himself, what am I doing here? With that in mind, he rehearses a brief confession in verses 18 and 19. This is true repentance. He realizes he sins against God and against his father. His confession admits that in verses 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is true repentance that leads to salvation in the same way that the sinner acknowledges his need and turns from his sin. He realizes that there is no one to turn to except the Father whom he has shamed and dishonored, and by faith, with nothing to offer. He had nothing left. He had nothing to offer. But by faith, he turned to him for forgiveness and reconciliation based on the basis of grace. And verse 20 says, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father was watching for him. His father loved him. His father was praying for him, I'm sure, every day. And he ran to meet him. He was so glad to see him. And in verse 21, the son tries to tell his father his speech that he had rehearsed and was interrupted with the father saying in verse 21, it does say part of the confession there, but he leaves out the last line, doesn't he? He didn't have to say, make me as one of thy servants. The father already accepted him as a son. He accepted him back. His father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He was already accepted. He didn't need to say, just make me as one of thy servants. He was always his son. He always loved him. And he received him back. And the father says, the lost was found. That brings joy in heaven. It's the same message as the other two parables. Verse 24, he says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And he began to make merry. And in verse 24, now the elder son was out in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what this meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out to entreat him. Even just the picture of the older brother being out in the field, sort of a picture of him not being there, him distancing himself. But the older brother was angry. And in verse 28 through 30, we kind of see that part. And he says, and he was angry, verse 28, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf for him. He paints it pretty black. The older brother was pretty upset with the younger brother. The younger brother already received his share. He kind of felt like, you know, you can see this jealousy, you can see this this anger. And yet the father was just loving him. Loving the younger son because he came back. And the older brother was resenting it. So the father speaks to him in verse 31. And he says, and he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should have make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So we have the father's tender appeal to his brother. And the very next verse says, and he turned to his disciples and started a whole nother parable to the disciples. And we have to ask ourselves, what happened? Did the older brother repent and join the celebration? The story just stops. Jesus never finished the story. And I think if the Pharisees would have asked Jesus, how does this end? He probably would have turned to them and said, well, that's up to you. The abrupt ending is the point. The three parables are about what brings joy in heaven. The lost being found, the sinner being reconciled to God. The younger brother represents the tax collectors and sinners who were eager to hear about the kingdom of God. The father represents God himself seeking the lost, Jesus Christ seeking the lost. And the older brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were religious. They had a system of works righteousness. Therefore, they could not see their own sinfulness and their own desperate need of a Savior. They had no love for God, but served him only for what they could get from him. By the way, when we jump back to verse 7 in the same parable, Jesus gives this analogy. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repent than over the 99 righteous. Think about that. The Pharisees and the scribes might think they're righteous. They follow 600 plus rules to keep themselves from breaking the Ten Commandments. And yet the Ten Commandments were given to show us how truly sinful we are and how we can't keep it. So where are the 99 righteous? They don't exist. This was a story Jesus told. We are all sinners, every one of us. You look at the leadership in this church, we're all sinners. Just because I got a suit and tie on doesn't make me not a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There was one, and that's Jesus Christ, right? But as far as we're concerned, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we do know how the story ends, don't we? The scribes and the Pharisees plotted and convinced the Romans to crucify Jesus Christ. When they did their worst, they accomplished God's best. But even Jesus' death was not the end of the story. No grave could hold Jesus in its grip. He rose from the dead, signifying that he had conquered sin, guilt, and death once and for all. His death on the cross finally produced the blood atonement that had been shrouded in the mystery for all the ages. And his resurrection was proof that God accepted it. Jesus' death, therefore, provided for us what the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish, a full and acceptable atonement for sin. The invitation to be a part of the greatest celebration banquet is still open. It doesn't matter if you're an open sinner like the prodigal son or a secret one like the older brother. Because see, the older brother, he did what he had to do, but his heart wasn't in it. He didn't love his brother. He didn't love his father like he should. And we're all a little bit like that. You know, even when you think about the commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, how do you do that? Are we capable of doing that? Christ urges us to come to him and acknowledge our sin, admit our guilt, admit our own spiritual poverty, and embrace our Heavenly Father and be reconciled to him. Jesus paid for your redemption in full, so let's join the celebration. Jesus said when he left this earth that he is coming back to receive all who follow him. He is coming back. You believe that? Am I the only one here? He is coming back. Is our heart ready? Is our heart ready? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. And, you know, I'm not saying we're not going to get to a point where we're not going to sin. Every one of us are sinners, and we need to repent and to turn and be ready because he is coming. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes, Do we? No. There's no excuse for not being ready. You might say, I'm such a sinner, God could never receive me. To which I got to say, welcome to the human race. We're all sinners, but Christ paid for that, and he paid for it in full. And Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises to give us his robe of righteousness. We can't be righteous, but he promises us his robe. And when the Father looks at us, he don't see us anymore, does he? He sees what Christ did. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to redeem us from our sin-centered life. Let us all from this day forward to live to honor and glorify Jesus Christ with our lives. Help us, Father, as iron sharpens iron, to encourage one another in the faith. And help us to honor and glorify you with our lives because we are forgiven. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.